I encourage you to, you can be seated, please. That's right. Presbyterians are always real obedient. You know, you got to tell them to get up and get down, stuff like that. So, open up the word this morning. Let's turn to our scripture passage, which is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I was at a church one day, and I used this passage, and I heard somebody say, "Oh, it's going to be a short one." And I looked at him and I said, "Lose all hope, you who enter here." So even though it's a short passage, it is packed with much truth. Let me remind you, this is God's word. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I grew up going to InterVarsity in college. RUF, when I was in university, RUF was on two campuses. That's how old I am. Long time ago. But InterVarsity, we would do these conferences. And in 1980, we went to a conference where they had a gentleman by the name of David Adeney come to the conference. And David had grown up on the mission field in China. In fact, he was born in China in the 30s. He and his parents were eventually kicked out, I think, in 48 or something like that. Maybe it was a little bit later. And David came to speak to us about opportunities in the world. As you know, and by 80, China had opened up. And it was not unusual to go on trips to China. But one of the questions that many people have, and David told us he had the same questions, was, what about believers in China? What was the church like? How did it survive all those years? And in early 1980, he got a letter from someone that was part of the mission station where his parents were and where he was born. And this letter was from a childhood friend. And this letter said, "David, we want you to come back and visit the church." And David told us, he said, "I had much trepidation about this because I thought, well, I'm going to go there and there's just going to be a bunch of, you know, 80-something-year-olds sitting around. And maybe there'll be 10 or 12 of them." But he decided to go anyway because he wanted to see his old friend. And so he flew to Beijing and went about 4 hours south of Beijing by train. And he got to the station there. And as they pulled into the station, he noticed there was this big crowd out front. And David thought to himself, and he told us this, he said, "I just thought there was some very important person was on this train." And he said, "You know, I'm not as young as I used to, and I didn't want to get lost in that crowd, and I wanted my friend to be able to find me." And so he stayed on the train. Well, the crowd kept growing. And he said, "Am I ever going to get off this train?" And finally, an older gentleman walked onto the train, and David looked and recognized him. It was his playmate from the 40s. He walked up to him and said, "David, I recognize you." He said, "Yeah." He said, "David, why are you staying on the train?" He said, "Well, it's all these people out there. Obviously, there's somebody important on this train." He said, "David, it's you." He said, "What?" He said, "The church came to see you." He walks out to a crowd of 3,000. As he spoke to us, he wept. And he said, "I didn't believe God was able to sustain this church, much less grow it for all those years." And of course, we know the backstory of that now. The church in China probably, right now, is probably the largest group of Christians in the world are in China. If not, certainly by 2030. And it keeps growing. The Chinese president, now president for so much for life, really, Xi has decided that he's going to put the church in China under a lot of pressure. But you know what happens in China when you put the church under pressure? Guess what happens? It grows. The worst thing you can do to the church is the best thing for them. And so the church still is growing and will continue to grow because through God's Spirit. Well, this morning, what I want to talk about is how our God is able. David said, you know, I just didn't think God was able to do this. And David is just like us. There are times when we think, God, he can't do this. He's not able to do this. But yet he is. And so what I want to do is open up this passage this morning to you, and let's study how our God is able. First of all, our God is able. Our God is able. But how is he able? He's able because he is alive and ready to work. The Lord of heaven is alive and not dead, as many cultures want to believe. Back in the 60s, Time magazine had this article, front page, God is dead. I don't know if you remember that or not. But it's a bunch of theologians at Emory Chandler Theological College down at Emory University in the South, unfortunately. And they declared that God was dead. But I have news for you. Last week, guess what? The last person that declared that God was dead died. And God is still alive. God is still alive. You see, there's no inability with our God. If you look back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18, we see the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, if you're familiar with that passage. And Elijah is brought before King Ahab, and they're going to have this contest about who is God in Israel. And so they build two altars, and both the altars are built. And the idea is this: whoever calls down fire from heaven first, that God would be God in Israel. Well, the prophets of Baal get out, and they do their thing. They build the altar, they put the wood on, they put the sacrifice on, and they dance around the altar for hours. In fact, this is the first case of taunting in the Bible. Because Elijah is over there, and he starts telling him, he said, listen, your God must be asleep. He must be in the bathroom. In fact, it does say that in the original. So he must be there. He must be doing something else. He must be on vacation. And finally, the prophets of Baal, they give up. No fire from heaven. So what Elijah does, he builds the altar, puts the wood, puts the sacrifice on. And he calls his servant over and says, I want you to dig a trench around it. And he said, then I want you to take water and I want you to fill it up over the sacrifice. Well, you know, the last thing you want to do when you want to build a fire is have water on it. But Elijah soaked it. It soaked so much water on that. It's like living in State College. You know, water all the time. You know, we just got through 8 days a few weeks ago of rain. My intern, who was from Nebraska, where it's really big sky and not a lot of clouds, she called me up one day crying. She said, is the sun ever coming back? But Elijah did that, and he filled it all up. And then he prayed, Lord, show who is God in Israel. And the fire came down from heaven. And this is what the scripture says. And often people don't remember this, but look it up one day. It burned out the offering. It burned out the wood. It burned up the stones. And it burned up the ground. It's the way God makes his exclamation point. I am God in Israel. Because our God has ability. He is someone who is active in this world. He is not timid. He's not sitting back waiting for something to happen, but active in this world. And through that, the gospel is being spread. But how often do we need to be reminded of God's activity? You know, we all claim to be believers. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And there are times when we certainly doubt. There are certainly times in the back of our head, God can't do this. We act like he's impotent in our situations. But he is there and he is active. Let me take you back to the story. Right after the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, who is the queen of Israel, sends word to Elijah, I'm going to put a contract down in your life, and I'm going to kill you. What does Elijah do? Does he stand up? No, he runs. He gets out of there. He runs, and during his time of running, God sustains him in various ways. And finally, he ends up in a cave, and God comes to him, and Elijah said, listen, I'm tired. Nobody likes me. I want to die. Kill me. Just get it over with. Kill me. I'm the only one that bows down to you. And, you know, you can almost thank God if, you know, he were a body with this going, you just saw what I did. But God very gently, it says in a very quiet voice, says, listen, I have more work for you. He said, there are 7,000 people that haven't bowed down to the Baals in Israel. In fact, I want you to go anoint kings. I want you to anoint your successor. And I want you to be my man still. But often we have to be reminded of what God does in our lives. You see, the scriptures and the history of missions is filled with God who is alive and a God that acts. So first, what we've seen is how our God is alive. Secondly, how our God is able to do all that we ask. The words there can be translated this way. Immeasurably more or vastly more shows that God has no limits, for he is the God of superabundance. That's John Stott, a quote from John Stott. You know, he can do more than we can ask or imagine. But one thing we have to be careful of here is that our God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He is someone that he will answer prayer, but he is not a cosmic Santa Claus. Or do we come to it with a list of demands and by which we hold God hostage? No. One of our first internationals was a guy named Guam. Guam is a PhD. He just finished up. And guess what? He's going to be going to Texas A&M to do a postdoc. And there's a RUFI there, too, at Texas A&M. So he's just switching groups. But Guam came to one of our first Bible studies. And he's an astronomer. Really smart guy. And one day, I asked the group, are there any prayer requests? And he said, he raised his hands. He said, can you please pray that my advisor would stop calling me on the weekend? His advisor was a single guy, had no family. And so every time he went to the office, he thought all his advisees had to come in too. So Guam would get called like at 10 o'clock on Sunday nights, all day Saturday. They only posted work 20 hours, but Guam was putting in at about 45 or 50. He said, can you pray that? I said, sure. So I prayed. I said, God, I prayed, and then later on I thought, God, please do this. Because I wanted Guam to see the power of God, what God can really do. And you know what? The next weekend, his advisor didn't call him. And the next weekend, he didn't. And the next weekend, didn't. In fact, I forgot to ask Guam for like 2 weeks. Finally, I said, Guam, has your advisor called you since we prayed? He said, no. What else can we pray for? And then, you know, just like your children, you had to have those teachable moments, you know, and I had sort of had to sit down with him for the next 2 hours and talk about what prayer is about and things like that. But it gave me opportunities with him. So, but yet, God is the one that wants to give. God wants to hear from us. He wants to answer the prayer. How often do we not pray because we do not believe that he will give, or we are afraid of the answer? When I first got to Penn State, one of the things I was excited about is there were 2,500 Muslims on campus. And I'd had some experience with Muslim students, but not a lot. And I prayed, God, please give us a Muslim student to come to Christ. I didn't really think it was going to happen anytime soon. And God laughed. And God gave us our first convert as a Muslim student. Our first one. Okay, you know, the Chinese, they're coming to Christ right and left. We get a Muslim student. And God says, see what I can do. See how I'll honor this ministry by giving you your first convert as a Muslim. And God has continued to honor that as we see more coming to Christ. But yet, I didn't believe it was going to happen. I thought maybe 5-6 years down the line, but not the first one. Oh, man of little faith. But yet, everyone, if you'll be honest with me, you're the same way. Often we pray, and we certainly do not believe. And yet God, gracious to us, and says, listen, I'll give you something to believe, and I'll do it. So what we've seen first is how our God is able. Secondly, how our God is able to do all we ask. Thirdly, how our God is able to do more than we can imagine. More than we can imagine. I'm a child. I was born in 58. You know, when people see that I was born in the 50s, they say, you're old. And I grew up during the time of the Cold War era. And the Cold War era was, if you grew up in, and a lot of people I notice here has, you grew up in the Cold War era. One of the things that you grew to accept that the USSR would always be there. You never thought. I didn't find people that ever thought that the USSR would ever go away. It would always be there. The only way it's going to go away if they blew us up and we blew them up. But yet in 1960, a group of believers started gathering together every year, and they would gather together for one purpose, and that is to pray for the destruction of the Soviet Union without death, without a war. And in 1960, they prayed that. And for every year after that, they prayed that. And people laughed at them. Are you crazy? That's not going to happen. I can't imagine that will ever happen. And if you're like me and you're honest, you couldn't imagine it either. And then all of a sudden, 1989, the wall came down. And no one died. Yeah, it was an amazing thing to us that lived that era. We never thought that would happen. Not without a war, but it happened. I remember sitting in our living room in Rock Hill, South Carolina. I was in college at the time. And no, I wasn't in college. I was just out of seminary visiting my parents. And then I looked and I saw that wall come down and the people started going back and forth and from East Germany to West Germany. It was an amazing thing to see. I remember my dad looking at that going, he says, I don't believe this is happening. You see, God knows our hearts and the thoughts of his people. There are times that we are afraid to put our imaginations to words and prayer. What can you imagine that God can do? Now, I'm not talking here about pie in the sky, but I'm talking about what can God do in your life? What can you imagine him doing with you? I'll tell you another thing I can imagine. I'd ever live north of the Mason-Dixon line or even close to it. You know, I'm a son of the South. I was born in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And I told somebody one time, I said, there's no way I'd ever live up north. There's no way. It's too cold. You know, and there are some other reasons. And then, you know, that's how God is, guys. He takes what we can't imagine and turns it into reality. So in 2014, RUF came a-calling. And they and we went to their assessment center, and we went there and we were accepted. And the one thing they told us they were going to do, one thing they said they were not going to do, is we're not going to send you anywhere up north. And I thought, oh, God's answering my question. He's answering my prayers. I'm not going anywhere north. And a few months later, God said, I'm going to send you to a place. I only knew two things about Penn State. They had white uniforms. It was in a town called Happy Valley, which one was false. Yeah. But could I have imagined 4 or 5 years ago me living, working with internationals at an international recognized university? No. But God did it. Where can God take your imagination? Where can He take your prayer life? One of our ministers in Atlanta, Georgia, Randy Pope, who has the second largest PCA church. Does anybody know what the largest PCA church is? Anybody? Anybody know? It's a 10,000 member Korean church in Los Angeles. So, but Randy has a saying. He may have gotten it from somewhere I haven't been able to discover if he gotten somewhere else. But he often says this: attempt something so great for God that unless He be in it, it is doomed to failure. That's the way he imagines. That's what we need to do. So what we've seen now is how God is able, how God is able to do all we ask, how He's able to do more than we can imagine, but also how Christ is able to do this because His power is at work in us. So look in our verse 20 here. Let me read the whole verse. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. See, what God does, He sends the Holy Spirit to our lives, and He changes us. He gives us the ability to do these things that we ask and imagine. He gives us those abilities. But what He does, He changes us. When I was growing up, there were a couple of guys in my hometown. And every hometown, small hometown, has people like this. They were the guys that, you know, their in their high school annual would be the ones that would most likely end up in jail. Yeah. And these guys, they did terrible things. One night they went out, and this is what led them to do what they did. They went out one night and decided it would be really funny to knock down mailboxes. Well, you knock down a mailbox is a federal offense, by the way. And they knocked down 200 of them. And you know, they got away with it that night. And guess what? One thing you realize, too, people like this are not the smartest people in the world. So you get away with it one night. So what do you do the next night? You don't go out and start doing it again. And they did. And the highway patrolman found them and took them in. Well, back in those days, and this was back in the 70s, judges, local judges especially, had a lot of discretion when it comes to putting people in jail. And so this local judge had these two guys in front of him. They were both just barely 18, right out of high school. How they got out of high school, nobody ever knows. And he looked at me and said, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. 2 years in jail, or I will send you to a semi-tropical island for 2 years. And they looked at each other and went, that's not bad. Where's this island? It's a place called Paris Island. And those of you who don't know, any Marines here, ex-Marines? Yeah. Oh, I always have ex-Marines. I always get a hoorah from somebody in the congregation. And that's where they train Marines, at Paris Island on the coast of South Carolina. And they weighed it, and they said, well, we'll try Paris Island. So they did. 6 months later, they come back to town, the most together guys you ever seen in your life. Because what the Marines do, they go down there, and they tear you down, and they build you up. Both of them ended up being lifers in the Marine Corps, and both officers that I gather. And they looked back at that time, and they said, that saved our lives. It changed us. Well, guys, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It tears us down sometimes and builds us up and tears us down and builds us up. See, a believer, in order to love others, in order to use the power, God uses the power of the Spirit, is the only way in which we can truly grow in Christ. As the Spirit works in me, He changes me to believe more and more in the power of God and what He can do through you. Ask God to change you. He did me. He will do you. He gives me the passion to work with international students. I can't imagine doing anything else. A few weeks ago, a church called me up and said, our pulpit committee would like to have you come down. That's always a rush for pastors to get the pulpit committee. No, it was up here. and I said, thank you, but that part of my life is over with. And I always tell the presbytery, thank you for helping me do what I love to do and what my passion is. Now, I still like to preach. I still like to be part of the church. But that part is over with. God has me here. It has me working at Penn State for these internationals. And guess what, guys? Ephesians 2:10, you know, he prepares us. And then what he does, he says, we are his workmanship, but prepared to do the work that he, what? Prepared before the foundation of the world to do. Guys, we're Presbyterians. Let's live it. Let's do the work that God has prepared you to do. Ask Him to change your life. Ask Him to change your direction. And then you can walk with Him in His will and His work. So what we've seen now is that our God is able. He's able to do all we ask. That He's able to do more than we can imagine. That Christ is able to do this because of the power that has worked within us. And finally, Paul's response, he goes into really worship. And he gives God the glory. He says, to Him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The power comes from God, and the glory goes back to Him. You know, we are a part of real history, guys. We're a part of history. You know, working with these internationals, some of y'all were in the Sunday school class. I hate to repeat myself, but this is really true. These are the 1 and 2 percenters, the 1 or 2% of the top academics from their nation are here. Over this church, Hershey Medical, same way. And you reach them, you reach the leadership. The guy who used to be my boss, Al LaCour, about 5 years ago, he got a call from my Chinese guy. That was a student that came to Christ under him. And this is before the stuff that's been happening in China. And his friend called me and said, Al, we want you to come to China. And I always get invites to places like India, Kazakhstan, China. Oh, boy, I could spend all summer long just going around the world. But there's a problem. I don't have a lot of money. And neither did Al. And Al said, you got to realize, he said, I just can't pick up and go to China for 6 weeks. That's pretty expensive. He said, oh, you don't understand. The government's going to pay for it. And it turned out his friend was now one of the assistant secretary of states in China. He said, the government's going to pay your way here because of how helpful you've been to all of our students. He said, well, what I'll do in China? He said, oh, you just go from church to church, visit your students. He said, won't the government bother me? He said, no, I'll be with you. Nobody will bother you if I'm with you. And so I went to China for 6 weeks on the Communist Party. You see, that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. Well, how do I apply all this? First of all, why limit our prayers, but pray with boldness to the Father? And, you know, I'm not talking, you know, if you're a mature believer, you know what I'm talking about. Not like Guam that wanted to pray for lots of things. But pray with boldness to the Father. You know, pray that God doubles the size of your church in the next year. And then ask God to use you to do it. You know, just, you know, pray these things with boldness. Remember, our God is the God, our Lord's blessings are limitless, and we are the ones that limit his generosity in working in us. Oh, I can't do that. I can't possibly move to this place called State College. I can't possibly come up here and survive the winter. I can't possibly do this. That was my argument. And God said, you believe me, you follow me. Okay. Third, we do not ask because we do not believe. Story in the Gospels in Mark, a boy had a demon, and Jesus was talking to the boy's father. He asked him, do you believe? And the father said, yes, I believe. But then the father added, help my unbelief. And that's where we all live. I really think that. That's where I live. And so we need to learn to believe more and more. In fact, as you grow older in Christ, your unbelief should shrink and your belief should get bigger. Fourthly, we should trust in the Lord to work in us and prepare his church, and prepare his church to minister for him. You know, trust what he does. And finally, ask the Lord to help us look beyond what we can see. Look beyond what you can see. That's where we need to live. We always should be looking ahead, looking to what God can do, and ask God to give you eyes to see. That group that prayed for the destruction of the USSR without a life, they could see ahead. Why? Because they had seen God work before. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we leave here. I pray, Father, that you will give us eyes to see beyond where we are. Thank you, Lord. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.